Ike, could you help me in the back if we need anyone to get another handout? Anybody need one of our handouts on the book of Philippians? Okay, Madonna does. Robin does. Oh, hallelujah. Several others do. Amen. Go ahead, put your hand up high. Get it up high so we can see. Okay, Laura right down here on the front needs one. Amen. Anybody else need one? Praise God. Jeanette needs one. All right, go ahead, Pam, if you would start the tape in the back. Father, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for the anointing that teaches us to abide in Christ. So, Lord, we ask that as we study tonight, that anointing would instruct us how to walk with Jesus better and better, more and more, higher and higher, deeper and deeper. Lord, we thank you that we have knowledge beyond just head knowledge in Jesus' name. If you agree for your life, say amen. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to go from verses 1 through 9 tonight. And I put this title to it. I want you to write this down in your note-taking. Tonight's title is Blessed, Not Stressed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How to be blessed and not stressed. That's really kind of what Paul focuses on in this particular passage. Before we go verse by verse, let's just take a quick review. If you'll go back to chapter 3, verse 10, kind of get our bearings once again. Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul says that I may know Him. I like the way the Amplified says it, that I may progressively know Him. So Paul's focused intent was to keep walking and growing in Christ. And verse 10, he says that we've got to also identify with His sufferings, even His death, so that we can have His resurrection power flow forth. Look at verse 13 again by way of review. I'm in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended but one thing. Everybody say one thing. And he says, like a runner, the image is a runner. He says, one thing I'm doing, I'm forgetting the past and I'm stretching, you know, toward the goal, just like the Olympic athletes do. I mean, the hundredth of a second can make the difference between somebody who wins the gold, the bronze, or the silver. Paul has that thought in his mind. Then look at verse 20. He talks about our heavenly citizenship. Now, there's the backdrop. That's why chapter 4, let's go to verse 1, starts off with therefore. Everybody say therefore. In other words, based on the fact that your citizenship is not on this earth, you're first and foremost not an American. Come on now, I said you're first and foremost not an American or Filipino or whatever, you know, country that you identify with, Zimbabwean. Is that how they say that? Zimbabwean. Your first citizenship as a believer is in heaven. Is in heaven. And we have the promise in verse 21 of resurrection. All right, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to read it in its entirety, and then we'll go back and just look at it section by section. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Hallelujah. Everybody say the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. And of course, here's where I've taken our title tonight, blessed, not stressed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah. Now, he starts off by encouraging the believers to stand fast. How many of you know that You know the Lord, and we've talked about the honeymoon phase as a Christian. So often you come to know the Lord, and it's not too long down the road, you begin to realize, you look in the mirror and you go, you know what, I haven't been entirely transformed myself yet. And I've also run into some other believers that I know they hadn't been entirely transformed. And so you begin to run into some challenges and difficulties. Come on now. And it's not like, you know, you're just suddenly saved and delivered out of all problems, all adversity. On the contrary, the devil didn't have to worry about you when you weren't saved. Now that you are saved, he's got to, you know, kind of get on the stick and try to frustrate you. I mean, you were not a problem before salvation. Now that you're saved, you're beginning to move towards the will of God, and in the will of God, he wants to harass you. But look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, long for brethren, my joy and crown." Well, what does that mean? Remember, Paul's in prison. And he's saying, you know, what gives me joy is the memory of my ministry there in Macedonia. Remember when he had the Macedonian vision? He went down by the river and there was Lydia and a few women. And that was the beginning, the humble beginnings of the church at Philippi. He says, you know, that's my joy. I remember what God did, the mighty things God did, not only there at Philippi, but these other places I've planted a church. And you're my crown, which means when I come before the Lord, because he's just gotten through talking about resurrection. Look at the last chapter, the last verse. He says, who will transform our lowly bodies? Talking about resurrection. So when we finally on that day come into the presence of God, he's saying what is important to me, what my trophies are. We might put it that way. What my trophies are not the car that I had. You know, in his case, not the chariot that I had, or not the boat ticket that I had. It's the people that I have brought along with me in Christ. The testimony. You're my joy and you're my crown. He says, so stand fast. Everybody say, stand fast. Everybody say, stand fast. Well, that just by implication means something's trying to bump you down. Something's trying to move you. He says, so stand fast in your own efforts. Well, I don't hear any noise in here. Y'all following me? I said, in your own efforts. In your own strength. Everybody say, in the Lord. He says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, I'd like to give you two areas that you may want to jot down in the margin or in your note-taking there. There's two primary areas where we confront stress in our life. Two primary areas that we confront stress in our life. Number one is in relationships. Oh, hallelujah. And number two, we would just categorize it circumstances. Sometimes those two go together, but not necessarily. But there are people issues. And we're not just talking non-Christian here. We're talking Christian to Christian, Christian worker to Christian worker, where you rub each other wrong. Now, sometimes it's just a personality conflict. How many of you know if you have a personality difference with someone, that's not something that you confront? You don't confront personality. I mean, you can't cast, come out, you know, their personality, and all of a sudden they're a zombie, you know. I mean, they are who they are. And so you really can't confront or take authority over personality. That's something you just got to work through with the agape love of God. Now, if there's sin in your life or their life, then those things certainly can be confronted and hopefully dealt with and worked out. But there's the relationships, and then there's circumstances, that is daily events. For instance, you know, here you are driving down the road, listen to your integrity praise tape. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm in the Spirit, I'm in this. And all of a sudden you have a flat tire. Well, that's just a circumstance. That's a circumstance, and you're tempted to get your mind off the Lord. That's simple compared to what Paul was facing. But those are the kind of things that can cause people to be moved up and down like a roller coaster or like a yo-yo instead of standing fast in the Lord. Now, the next verse, he talks about a relationship conflict. He mentions two women by name. How would you like to end up in the Bible, your name in the Bible, over a conflict? Hallelujah. Verse 2, he says, I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. I want you to underline the phrase, the same mind. To be of the same mind in the Lord. To be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't particularly know who these two are, but it's obvious that there's some conflict going on. As I've researched this, well, we've got time. Let's just do that. Hold your finger there. Go with me back to Acts 16, and I just want to show you something. Acts 16. And let's go back to when the church at Philippi was just barely beginning. Paul had had the Macedonian vision. They went over there, and you'd think if you had a vision from God, when you got there, it'd be big time. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's like, God gave me a vision to come over to Macedonia. You just expect the band to be out there and confetti flying. We've been waiting on you, man. Here you are. He goes down. There's nobody there. There's not even a synagogue. There's not even a synagogue. If you do research, when there was no synagogue, they would just, believing Jews would just meet together periodically, and in this case, down by the river. But look in chapter 16, go to verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. So that's implied that there's no synagogue. There's just not enough to even have an organized synagogue there. Verse 13. Where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the who? Everybody say the women. Everybody say praise God. Oh, you can mush up a little more excitement. Everybody say praise God. For the believing women. So these were good women. They weren't saved at this point. These were good women. They were good Jewish women that were seeking God. Look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia. Everybody say, God bless Lydia. Now, she was a businesswoman. She was a Proverbs 31 righteous woman, but somehow also had business. It says a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Oh, there you go. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her whole household. But what I wanted you to see, you can go back to Philippians now. What I wanted you to see was that it started not with men, it started with women. Now, we don't know that those two women were present on that first day, but that's just an interesting thought. They could have been present. And we know that they helped Paul start this church. That's why I do not understand people that think, you know, women, don't have a place in the ministry. There's some people that show how ignorant they are, you know, by saying things like that. You need to go over to other countries like in India, or you go to Pakistan, the whole area there. I mean, men are not permitted to go up and talk to women, and women are not permitted to come up and talk to a man. That's considered taboo. So you must have women in place that can reach out to women. And that's just fairly common sense as far as I'm concerned. But look at verse 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. I want you to mark that. Help these women who did what? They labored with me in the gospel. See, these are gospel working women. And what I'm wanting you to see is you can have two people that love God, that have helped in the Lord's work, get at odds with one another. Isn't that right? Well, if you don't know that, you haven't been around churches long enough. Hallelujah. Just hang around. You're going to find out. You're going to find out. And I'll be honest with you. I just scan in the audience. I mean, people here have been with the Lord for some time. But you find this with new believers, brand new Christians. They get the little bubble burst. You know, it's like, well, I thought that in the church there'd be no problems. I thought that now I'm saved there'd be no problems. And it's really a critical step of their faith for them to realize, you know, I've got to trust God through problems. Versus, I'm delivered from all problems. And a lot of people can't make that transition and they fall away. And so he's saying in verse 3, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Now there's an unidentified person in verse 3. I don't know if you caught that. He says, I urge you also, true companion. Everybody say true companion. We really don't know who that is. I've researched this as best as I can, and there's all types of ideas who this could be. Some people say that it's the very Epaphroditus who's taking this letter back. Remember Epaphroditus who was sick unto death? Some people have said it was him. Others are saying it was somebody there at Philippi. But bottom line is, we don't know. But here's the main ingredient that we want to get. When there is a relationship stress point, we need to help people work through it. Notice I did not say take sides. If you've ever discovered this about relationships, sometimes people can pick up an offense that's not even theirs. They'll get madder at you than the person who's really offended. And so what you want to be careful about and diligent about, if you want to help the kingdom of God move forward, is remember our Matthew 18 principle that we talk about in membership class. If you have an issue or something, you go straight to the person you have an issue with. Don't get on the prayer chain. Don't put it on the internet for the world to pray about it. Go to the person and talk with them. Well, I'm nervous. That's kind of hard to do. That's where you're going to grow up in your faith, is learning to handle situations like that. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. There is a book and there are names in that book. And my name is there. Is your name there?
Yes.
Thank God it's a book of life, not a book of death, not a book of condemnation. It's a book of life. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So he's building up here. We've got a stress point. We've got a stress point around a relationship issue. And you guys need to help them. And you need to be rejoiced in the midst of this because we can have joy in the midst of adversity. I'm adding this, but I just don't want us to forget this. Paul is saying, you know, you guys work it out. I'm up here in prison. And I'm rejoicing, and I say rejoice, so y'all can work it out. That's what he's saying kind of between the lines there. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Now, if you look in the margin of your handout there, notice the little one by gentleness. You need to learn to follow those. Go down to the bottom of the center column where verse 5 is, and it gives you some other variant readings. It says, let your graciousness or forbearance. Everybody say forbearance. So some versions say let your moderation be known to all men, and that doesn't really carry the same thought. It doesn't have the same impact to me, but I really understand this in light of a relationship stress point that he's saying be gentle to each other, have forbearance, be gracious. Go back to verse 2. Have the same mind. What is that mind? That mind is the mind of humility. That's the mind of Christ that we covered in one of our previous sessions. In fact, let's just go back there and take a review real quick. Go back to chapter 2. Yes, chapter 2, verse 5 in your handout. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So he's saying, in this stress point, you want to have that mind. What is the mind? The mind of Christ. Humility, gentleness, forbearance. You can work this out. Now, verse 6. Verse 6 gets to stress in general. Not just a stress around a relationship issue, but just all anxiety, all stress points. He begins to give us some clues. In fact, one commentator I read, I really like the way he said it. He said, here is Paul's formula for mental health. I like that. This is a mental health passage. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in big things. Only in the spiritual things. Everybody say everything. Aren't you glad it says everything? Aren't you glad that God doesn't get bothered when we go to Him with little stuff? What some people would call little stuff. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's saying, okay, here comes anxiety, and we know that anxiety is a thief. Anxiety will rob your mental and emotional energies. We've all been there. We know that anxiety will hold you up in your progress in God's will. And he's saying the cure for this is, number one, you're going to pray about it. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Everybody say, and supplication. In fact, there's a good footnote at the bottom. If you look at the footnote section, on the handout, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says supplication is more than petitioning. So when he says in everything by prayer, prayer is when we just go to God and describe the need. But supplication describes more of a fervency. It's somebody who's really after it. I mean, it's not just a casual thing. Look at that. It says supplication is more than petitioning, but suggests an intensity of earnestness in extended prayer. Not to gain merit by many words, but to fully transfer, I love this, mark this, to fully transfer the burden of one's soul into God's hands. Isn't that good? Prayer and peace are closely connected. So, you know, there's a good checkpoint right there. If you're not at peace, maybe you're not praying enough, maybe you're not in earnestness enough to transfer that burden into the hands of God. Some people say, well, just pray once. Well, I agree with that, and I don't agree with that. I agree with that if by praying once you mean that you have prayed in faith and really, truly transferred it into God's hands. But in reality, I will confess, there's been many times I've prayed numerous times about things, and it's not God's fault. It's not that He's not willing to take it, but I'll give it to Him, and I'll jerk it right back. I'll give it to him and I'll jerk it right back. That's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is when I finally, truly put it in his hands. At that point, I enter into thanksgiving. It's a done deal. It's done, and I'm not picking it up anymore. In Jesus' name, I'm not going to allow that thing to drain me. How many of you have ever been there? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. May I just paraphrase that? In everything by prayer and earnestness and fervency with thanksgiving. Circle the little phrase, with thanksgiving. Everybody say, with thanksgiving. Now that is very important to this mental health formula. You mind me saying that? This mental health step-by-step formula. It's not enough to pray. It's not enough to pray and make supplication. You must pray, make supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to your spouse. Oh, I'm sorry. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to your best friend, your prayer chain. All those people can help. We're not saying they can't. But first you go to God. Everybody say, God is my source. So you go to God because, quite honestly, there'll be times when your spouse doesn't agree with you. There'll be times when your best friend doesn't, have the heart for that issue like you do, and they're not really pulling with you in faith about it. Then you're going to get mad and get offended at them. Now you got double trouble. You got anxiety, and you're mad at the people that won't get in agreement with you over it. And so, number one, go to God. He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, why is thanksgiving such an important part? Because thanksgiving is a declaration of faith. I want you to somehow get that down in your note-taking. The idea of thanksgiving is a declaration of faith. So I'm not going to God just begging God, oh, please, God, would you hear me? That's really almost a slap in God's face because it says that through Christ we have access to the Father. So you've got to have that confidence. Now, you may not feel it. You may not have the warm fuzzy at the time, but you just believe that through Christ I have access with the Father. And so I know that. I have that confidence. And I'm going in there not begging. I'm going in there, thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. That just ought to become a regular part of your vocabulary. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just say that a lot of times. I don't even finish the statement. Thank you, Jesus. I know what I'm thinking. Thank you, Jesus. Flat tire, get out. Thank you, Jesus. No, I'm not thanking Jesus for the flat tire. I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I'll fix it. Amen. Thank you for sending. I don't even have a spare. Thank you, Jesus. There's a spare on the way. Hallelujah. Get in there. The wrench is gone. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Somebody, godly person will stop. Not a mean person. Send me a nice person, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. I had a hard time paying that bill. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Money's on the way. Everybody say, money coming. Amen. You need to say that one several times a day. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. How you feeling? Thank you, Jesus. Not for sickness. Thank you, Jesus. I'm being healed. Amen. It's working in me. It's working in my body. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we could have a 10-part series on thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm serious. Just 10 parts. Tape 1, thank you, Jesus, number 1. Tape 2, thank you, Jesus, number 2. Tape 3, thank you, Jesus, number 3. Tape 4, thank you, Jesus, number 4. What's the title of the whole series? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And when they buy the tape, I just stand behind the table. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to give you a definition for stress, as if you don't know. Let's put a definition to it. I'm kind of a definition guy. Stress, physical, mental, or emotional strain. Stress, physical, mental, or emotional strain accompanied by, oh, it's got company, accompanied by anxiety, burdens, pressure, or worry. Sounds like something straight out of hell, doesn't it? Physical, mental, or emotional strain accompanied by anxiety, burdens, pressure, or worry. Now, the word stress, this may surprise you, the word stress was originally an engineering term. An engineering term. They will talk in terms, engineers will talk in term of this structure has a load-bearing or stress-bearing capability of. In airplanes, this is very important. When they design a new airplane, they literally design the first few copies to be destroyed. They designed the airplanes and they put them on the stress bench. Everybody say the stress bench.
Stress.
Well, why in the world would they do that? Because they want to know if it'll fly. Oh, is anybody getting any revelation knowledge? We can take what the devil sends our way and it can work for our benefit if we will respond right. You're on the stress bench and here comes the load. Now, on an airplane, they will start putting weights on the wings. And they want to know how much weight or G's does it take before the spar in that wing snaps. And there's an airplane called a Mooney, not to be confused with the religious group, but there's an airplane called a Mooney. And a Mooney, they put it on the stress bench, the Mooney aircraft, and it never broke. The stress bench broke. The wings never broke. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, that's a pretty good built airplane. Now, let me just ask you this. You know, what load-bearing capabilities do you have? Because that may determine how high you can fly. See, we tend to think like this. I want a stress-free environment. Then God can use me. God doesn't want to use Jell-O. God wants to know if I can load something down and get them out there and they're going to fly. Amen. Anybody there? Oh, you got more than you bargained for tonight. Now, I taught the men some of this at one of our men's meetings about managing stress. And I just wanted to read some things. During the summer of 2001, last summer, I just jotted some things down in a one-month period that I was facing as a person and as a pastor dealing with others. Not all of these, by the way, let me say this. Not all of that I'm about to read you regarded our congregation. You've got to understand with all the contacts I have over the years, I've got a lot of people calling me sometimes in trouble and so forth like that. And I'm glad to agree with them as long as I don't reach my breaking point in stress, see. But this one month, three suicide threats. Four couples talking divorce. Three bankruptcy situations. One computer crash. That was my personal computer that Tim Gant raised from the dead. One out of marriage pregnancy. We threw into that our family decided to move. That was a relief. My mother facing Alzheimer's disease. A building program deadline where the money absolutely had to be paid by a deadline. One leaky basement, the new house we moved into that Joe Kennedy fixed. Hallelujah. Joe Kennedy came over and fixed that. That was definitely a stress point. Adrian came out and helped too. A new care group plan that we were working on. And the last thing, two teenagers in the same house. Hallelujah. Now, that's 1 month's time. Now, I want to tell you something. That month, I began to feel something on my wings. Are you out there? Are you out there? I heard one person put it this way. You may want to jot this down. The word disease is dis-ease. The word disease could very well be described as dis. Put a hyphen in there, ease. And I will say this, that stress is a disease of the soul. Just as surely as a cancer or something can attack your physical body, stress, when we don't deal with it right, it becomes a disease that attacks your soul. A disease that attacks your soul. Now go back to the text here. Let's go back to verse 7. Are you getting anything out of this? Everybody say, I want to fly high. Well, you've got to have the load-bearing capability. And the only way you can have the load-bearing capability is not in your own power. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not in your own power because you just got through saying, stand fast in the Lord. And we just got through with the mental health program of WOCC, verses 6 and 7. We're going to God with this. Everybody say, I'm going to God. The problem is when you don't go to God and you don't pray and make supplication with thanksgiving, You see, then your wings begin to sag. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, I'm back in chapter 4, verse 7 now, and the peace of God which surpasseth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word guard is a military term that means mount a garrison. The picture is probably from Paul in his prison, looking at the garrison of soldiers that were stationed near him, and they would come and report for duty at different shifts. And he's saying the peace of God will report for duty and stand guard outside your door. Here comes stress. Can't come in. I'm the guard. Who's the guard? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Amen. So you want to keep them on station, don't you? Now, that's not the end of it. Verse 8 is another part of the mental health program. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. You may just want to underline these different qualities through here, because that, again, would make an entire study in and of itself. He said, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of, and I like this one, underline it, good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, anything praiseworthy, now here's the meat of the matter, circle it, meditate on these things. Everybody say meditate on these things. Everybody say meditation. Come on, let's say it like we mean. Meditation becomes my medication. Amen. That is Dr. Jesus's formula for you. You got to meditate on the right things in order to have that mental health. Now, verse 8, somebody says, well, let me tell you something. It's true, but is it lovely? See, you put these things together. Oh, what I'm telling you is true. It's a juicy tale of what happened in another church. Let me tell you. Well, is it true, but is it lovely? Is it a good report? So something might be true, but it may not be noble, as it says here. Something might be true, but it may not be pure. It may not be a good report, so we don't want to meditate on those things. Doesn't mean you go through life like a ostrich with your head stuck in the sand, but the word meditate means more than just something you hear about. It means that you're going over and over and over. The implication is this: the peace of God will not be there if we think about the wrong stuff. And so often people are in psychiatric units. People are in psychiatric units because they are thinking about the wrong stuff. They're not like Paul. They haven't forgot the past. They're thinking about the past. They meditate on, that's what they're rooted and grounded in. They're thinking about what's coming a few days. They're borrowing trouble. They're thinking about what's coming, you know, months ahead. They're thinking about the wrong stuff. Meditate on these things. Verse 9, the things which you learned and received. I like these qualities. You don't just learn it. You got to do what? Receive it. You may want to mark that. The things which you learned and received, heard and saw. You didn't just hear Paul preach it. He said, I acted it out. My example was there. I didn't just give you, theology from my mind. He said, you not only heard it, you saw it. Not only did you learn it, you received it into your life. It wasn't just head knowledge. It says, and the peace of God be with you. The peace of God be with you. Now, I want to conclude tonight. I want to give you 7 keys for being blessed instead of stressed. I want you just to jot these down. And most of this is a review of what we've just highlighted. But sometimes it helps, I find, to break things down piece by piece. And that might help me. Okay, I've got 1 and 2 and 3 in place. But, oh, here's where I've been missing it lately. And that's why I've been stressed lately. 7 keys for being blessed, everybody say blessed, instead of stressed. Number one, Paul reminds us to stand fast in the Lord. In the Lord, there's the key. Stand fast in the Lord. Where do we find that? That's chapter 4, verse 1. Don't stand fast in your own efforts, in your own abilities, in your own skills, your own cleverness. Well, I'm a good speaker. Well, I'm a good singer. Well, I'm a good musician. Well, I'm a good business person. I'm a good this. I'm a good that. You need to stand in the Lord. That's the first step if you're going to be blessed instead of stressed. Because as soon as you trust in self, you're headed in the wrong direction. Number two, the second key for being blessed instead of stressed is to put on the mind of humility. To put on the mindset of humility, the mindset of humility. Where do we find that? That's chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. We see that in that relationship stress point. He says, you two ladies who have been good workers, and I couldn't have done my job without you. I'm paraphrasing. I couldn't have planted that church without those two women. They're good women, but they need to have the same mind. And I believe he's referring back to chapter 2 about the mindset of humility. And so when we approach a stress situation, particularly when it's relationship-oriented, I don't miss this. When it's circumstances, I mean, you know, you can kick the tire and it's okay. But you can't kick people and it be okay. Come on. Amen. And so, Debbie said, oh, shucks, you know. We've all kicked other people, you know. They kick back, don't they? Hallelujah. And so you want to put on that humility. What is that humility? That humility is, I'm not only looking out for my own interests, I'm trying to see it from their perspective. I'm not only looking out for what's good for me, I need to be thinking of what's good for them. And so when we all go the low road approach, the low road. Remember the old limbo thing? How low can you go? Everybody say, how low can you go? Well, it shows how old I am. I can't go very low, you know. But, well, I've seen these guys on TV, the music, man. They just look, you know, like a pretzel, man. They're just going low, low, low. That's the way we need to be in the Spirit. We need to take the low road. Not to let me give you peace of my mind and, you know, put you in your place. We need to first put ourselves in our place. And not, you know, demand our own rights. So number one, he reminds us to stand fast, Lord. Number two, to put on the mindset of humility. Number three, and this is something we leave out quite often, and because of that, I think we miss out on the peace of God. Number three is positive fellowship with those who can help you. Positive fellowship with those who can help you. Where do we find that in verse 3? Well, evidently these ladies, you know, they didn't have it worked out yet. So Paul makes an appeal to who? The others there, the other believers there to help them. And so often it's just a matter of somebody coming in and helping. Everybody say positive fellowship.
Positive.
By the way, not all fellowship is positive. And you can have some relationships in your life that are detrimental to your life. They're relationships that are sucking the energy out of you. They're relationships that are not lifting you up in the Lord. And you got to cut those off. Now, I don't know how to say it any nicer or make it feel any better. There's just some things you got to give up if you want to walk with God. And so there's some relationships that people hold on to and hold on to and hold on to. And then they wonder, why don't I have the peace of God? Why am I not making progress in the things of God? It's because, you know, your best friend who has decided not to follow the Lord like you have, you're going to have to leave him behind. And trust God. See, you got to trust God that God's going to bring you new friends. You can't ever find new friends if you don't let go of the old ones. Also, in the atmosphere, before I leave that point, in the atmosphere of positive fellowship, and that takes place in the local church, primarily in the local church, that's where you can position, I want you to write this thought down, you can position yourself for a miracle. You can position yourself for a miracle. People that leave the church and they go out to, you know, get their problems fixed, they usually end up fellowshipping and fixing with the wrong folks. But you get in the church, you say, I'm putting the house of God first. It's just amazing how God, you honor God, God will honor you, and He'll send you a miracle through the very people that you thought, I never thought that this would happen in this church, that they would help me, and here it is, here comes my miracle. And we found that to be true in our lives. You know, when we left one church and we were searching, as it were, in the wilderness. You know, where do we go after 14 years? And here we go into a church. The tendency is to say, well, you know, all the churches have problems, so we don't need to go to local churches. It's just, you know, me and Tonto from now on, the Lone Ranger for Jesus. Hallelujah. Here we go. And the Lord specifically led us to Victory World Outreach with Pastor Dennis Rouse. And at the time, we didn't really know that we could ever get to him. You know, can I get to this guy? The thought was that this church is so big, I don't even know if I could talk to the guy. And God just worked things out. And they had heard me on the radio before. And before long, we met them. And positive fellowship brought us the miracle that really birthed this place. Amen. And if we had had an attitude and left, you know, church fellowship, then I'm quite convinced we would have headed downhill. All right, number four. Is that the number I'm on? Somebody help me preach. What number am I on? Number four. Thank you, Carl. He's right with me. Amen. The fourth key for being blessed instead of stressed is the habit of rejoicing in the Lord. The habit of rejoicing in the Lord. The habit of rejoicing in the Lord. By the way, that rejoicing is not always that feeling, bubbly, you know, giddy type rejoicing. Sometimes it's like Jonah. We read that earlier in our time of offering, where he said, "I will make the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Now, he was worshiping totally by faith at that point. He had not yet come out of the belly of the fish. And he was rejoicing in the Lord. Go to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord occasionally." I'm sorry, I misread that. The light's, you know, hitting it up. "Rejoice in the Lord when things are going good." Well, you should rejoice in the Lord when things are going good. But also always rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Like if you didn't get it, again, I say rejoice. All right, so the habit of rejoicing in the Lord. You know, you find somebody that just has that habit in their life, they're pleasant to be around. You ever found people that have the habit of murmuring and complaining? "Oh, it's a beautiful day outside. How you doing?" "Well, you know, it's a little bit warm out here today." "Uh-huh. Next week, it's turned cold. How you doing?" "Oh, I'm telling you, it's cold." One thing I've learned as a pilot is it's a pretty day every day. You can be down here on the ground. There's been many times. I'm thinking of one time when I took off from, I think I fueled up in Topeka, Kansas, and oh, it was nasty. It was just nasty, nasty, nasty. Jeff and I were together, in fact, and we had landed to get some fuel. We had to have some fuel because we were just going into the regions beyond where no man has gone before, out there on the other side of Kansas. And so we stopped to get fuel. It was nasty. It was drizzly. It was foggy. I mean, my whole body and mind said, "I don't want to do this." But I knew this from having been up there. All I got to do is climb through 5,000 feet and all of a sudden we're going to break out into the sunshine. It's a pretty day every day if you see it. I said if you see it. Number five, the fifth key for being blessed instead of stressed. Faith-filled prayer over everything. Faith-filled prayer over everything. That's another habit. You got to get in the habit of just casting it on the Lord. That's just got to become, I almost said second nature. That's got to become first nature, not second nature. It's like those bumper stickers, "God is my co-pilot." I laugh at that. It's like, is God in training or what? I mean, you know, he's your co-pilot. You know, get out of the seat, let God be the pilot. Training God. Faith-filled prayer over everything. Where do we find that? Verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing." I'm so grateful it says, "but in everything." That means I can pray about what you think is important, but I also pray about things you don't think are important. I can pray about losing my keys. "Oh, well, that's just silly. I wouldn't bother the God of the universe, the Almighty One, the Alpha and Omega, with your keys." God is not like a computer that only has 20 megabytes of memory, you know, and then after that he's jammed up. That doesn't happen. You don't call heaven, they say all lines are busy, you know, we're putting you on hold. The last call was received in, you know, 60 minutes or whatever, you know. No. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." One of the greatest things that was ever told me early in my Christian walk was this. It just helped me so much. They said, prayer is simply talking with God. You don't have to put on an air. "Yea, thou mighty one that rides across the stars of Orion," or whatever, you know. And when people go off into that, I'm like, that's just not me. You know, I don't walk up to my children, "Yea, thou son, thou great son." I talk to him. And God says, you know, "I want you to talk to me like a son would talk to his father." You know, he didn't walk up to me and go, "Yay, great pastor daddy." Amen. Certainly be respectful, but be yourself and just talk with the Lord. Everybody say faith-filled prayer.
Faith-filled.
If you didn't catch that, you need to mark that, because not all prayer is faith-filled. A lot of prayer is simply stress in motion. I'm going to say that again. A lot of prayers in the churches are simply vocalized stress.
God, you know the problems I've been going through. You know the person who caused those problems. God, I want you to cause them to have problems.
And we pray all this kind of mess, and then we tack His name on it. In Jesus' name. And He's up there going, yep, take my name off of that. I don't want my name on that. It's like, you ever been on these vacations and you see this like old, dilapidated barn? I mean, the thing's like made in six, the Pilgrims, you know, built it. And it says, you know, Sea Rock City. I'm like, yeah, I'm not sure I'd want to, if I owned a business, I wouldn't want my name on the side of that deal. I want something nice. He's given us His name. And we shouldn't tack it on all of our stress and motion prayers. Faithful prayer over everything. Number six, the sixth key that will help you for being blessed instead of stressed is the power of giving thanks. We've already discussed that. The power of giving thanks. He says in verse 6 there, and this is really the key to having faith-filled prayer. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And so, you know, well, we're right in the middle of with Ryan, you know, praying and like, okay, what college should he go to and which one should we fill the papers out for? I mean, you know, that really gets down. Guidance all of a sudden gets really real. I mean, there's umpteen Z in colleges out there, so what are we going to do? It's like, you know, flip a coin, you know. You know, do what some people do, put names in a hat and pull them out. Got to pray. Got to hear God. And so one thing I've been practicing is, thank you, Lord, that I've got your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that Ryan has wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that we have a unity and a peace about the schools that we're going to apply to. And Lord, if we apply to some that I don't think we should apply to, thank you, Lord, that he will end up at the right one. Amen. See, they're upstairs so I can talk like this. Praise God. Now, don't go tell all your children what I said. You know, it'll get back around, but... Amen. Thank you, Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So I'm praying with that emphasis of thanksgiving. That brings it into the faith realm. Number seven, can't have the blessings without this one. Number seven, bring your thoughts captive to the good. Bring your thoughts captive to the good. Bring your thoughts captive to the good. That's verses 8 and 9. He says, meditate on these things. Verse 9 says, the things you've learned, heard, you've seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what I see in this text tonight? I see that Paul didn't live in a little religious bubble prayer tower somewhere with no problems. And the guy's writing from prison. The guy's writing back to a church that's having, you know, little difficulties there in some department or some area. Where these two women were at odds, we don't know what they're at odds about. And so he is showing the way for us to have the peace of God, or as I put it, to have the blessing instead of the stressing. Amen. Have you learned something?
Amen.
How many of you could use some of this? Like tomorrow, right now, tonight and tomorrow. Let's stand to our feet. And I want us just to do exactly what verse 6 says before we dismiss. It says in everything by prayer and supplication. I want you just to lift your hands to God. And I want you just to begin to tell God your requests. And I want you to lace it with thanksgiving.